Well, good morning, Solid Rock.
Good morning.
Let's go ahead and get started. We've got a lot to cover today. Let's go to the first slide. What is that? Any dog lovers here? Any dog owners? Okay, beware of dog. My goodness. We've had dogs in our life, you know, and our dog Nina, our kids love that dog. And I'm telling you that when the time came for the Lord to take her home, so to speak. People ask me, they say, you think dogs will go to heaven? You know, I always say, you know what? If you want Nina to, our daughters, if you want Nina to be there in heaven, I believe God will make sure that Nina's there for you. Now that's, you know, don't mean to offend anybody if that's an offense, but I just think that God loves people and he loves animals and that, but some dogs you need to be aware of. Next slide. Cat lovers. Any cat people. So forget the dog. Beware of the cat. Now, I'll tell you something. We got two cats right now, and they pretty much run and rule our house. To this day, you know, it's in the evening, there's this little ritual that our cats, of course, notice where I bring them fresh, cold water. And so the bowl's sitting there, and I'm telling you, I go into the room there, and the cat's just standing over the bowl staring at me like, hello, where's the water, I'm sorry, and I go and get the bowl and the flesh, put it down, and then they go ahead and drink. It's like, thank you, I approve. Next, beware of owner. You've seen that one, right? Beware of the cat, beware of the dog, beware of the owner. There's usually something, you know, NRA sticker or something up there, but beware of the owner. Next one, beware of, well, just beware. Okay, next. Question, when did Jesus most emphatically tell his disciples to beware? And of what was he speaking? Now, this is actually pretty important because the general tenor, the general approach which Jesus had with us was things like, let not your heart be troubled, right? Fear not, only believe. So he's basically saying, chill out. But every once in a while, and one time in particular, he says, beware. So when he says beware, it is a big deal. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. All right. We're doing a series, if you will. It's not really a series because for now I'm not doing six-part series, but a bunch of sermons that are standalone sermons for times of confusion. And the title of today's message is Beware of the Leaven. Beware of the Leaven. Please join me in a word of prayer. Lord, you said in your word that heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. And Lord, so we do well to listen whenever you speak. Let us listen to you speaking to us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. So here's the scene. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and they're seated at the foot of the rabbi, seated there at his feet. And who comes up? Are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the Pharisees dressed in black, Sadducees have the white beard. You see those two guys in the white clothes? That's supposed to be depicted in this picture. Jesus teaching his disciples, he's interrupted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. 16:1-4, let's read it. And the Pharisees came with the Sadducees, and tested him, desiring for him to show them a sign from heaven. So underline from heaven. He answered and said to them, quote, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Now, a lot of people don't understand what's going on here. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. That comes from a prophecy of Daniel. Daniel had a vision, excuse me, in Daniel chapter 7, where God showed him the Messiah coming out of the sky. And Daniel makes this shocking statement. He said, I saw one coming out of the sky, and he looked like, not like a soldier, not like a king, not like a prophet. He looked like a son of man. So in the Jewish vernacular, son of man meant ordinary man. That's what it meant. So like in the Psalms, it says, who is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you would visit him, Son of Man. So Daniel saw the Messiah, and he looked like an ordinary man. Now, who was that? That's Jesus, right? But because of Daniel's prophecy, one of the names for the Messiah was the Son of Man, Daniel's Son of Man, right? And so Jesus is calling himself the Son of Man, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are grumbling. It's like he's calling himself Daniel's Messiah. All right, come out of the sky then. That's what they're saying. Show us a sign from heaven. Be Daniel's Son of Man. Okay? They were asking him to demonstrate Daniel chapter 7. I just explained it to you. The man who was, quote, one like a son of man coming down from heaven. But Jesus' answer was for them to open their eyes and realize that he was fulfilling Daniel chapter 9. The Messiah coming to Israel exactly 483 years after the exile. So in Daniel chapter 9 is what's called the 70 weeks prophecy. When the angel comes and says, here's what God says. There's going to be 470 years that are ordained for the Jewish people. And then he counts off from the decree to set him free from the exile to the building again of the wall of Jerusalem, all the way up to a Messiah comes to Israel exactly 483 years later. And The Coming Prince, it was a famous book where that's actually what happened. The Palm Sunday was exactly when. So Jesus is basically saying, you want me to fulfill Daniel chapter 7, and I'm telling you to open your eyes to Daniel chapter 9. I am the Messiah, because this is the signs of these are the times that Daniel was talking about. So hopefully, if you wondered about that passage, hopefully I just explained it to you. He's answering scripture with scripture. Now, of course, we have the benefit of hindsight, and we know that what Daniel meant about the Son of Man coming out of the sky is the second coming of Jesus. And Jesus was pointing them to, well, there's going to be a first coming of Jesus. All right. This is Jesus continuing to talk to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall none be given unto it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. So, in other words, just as Jonah was in the whale but then came out again, Jesus would be in the tomb but then come out again as well. So that's what he's talking about. His resurrection would be their supernatural sign from out of heaven. Okay? During their subsequent boat ride, so I'm going straight through the narrative. They're going to get in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee now. During their subsequent boat ride, Jesus apparently kept thinking about his exchange with the Pharisees and Sadducees, judging by what he said next to his disciples. Okay? And what he said next is immediately following in Matthew chapter 16, 5 through 12. And when his disciples had come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they realized that they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed. In other words, listen up. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. That's the big question today. What did he mean? Let's keep going. And they, the disciples, reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we took no bread with us. They thought Jesus was saying, beware of being affected by the words, the leaven, of the Pharisees and Sadducees, because you let their words get to you, you became forgetful, and now we have no food with us. Beware to not be distracted what other people say. That's what they thought he was saying. Stay on task. Okay? That's what they figured. When Jesus perceived their reasoning about bread, he said, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves, saying, it is because we have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, when he fed 5,000, and how many baskets you took up, the disciples, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up. So Jesus had previously fed multitudes of people by miraculously multiplying food twice. And that's Matthew 14 and 15 if you want to read it. And the disciples were fed with what was left over. So Jesus was saying, don't you have enough faith yet? That's why he called them a little faith to understand that God will always provide for you. And so I would never have asked you to beware of any threat to your provision. Don't you get that? So Jesus continuing to speak to his disciples. How is it that you do not understand that I spoke not concerning bread, but rather that you should beware of the leaven or yeast of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Now at this point, the narrative seems to indicate or imply that the disciples had a further discussion about this. Then they finally understood that he meant for them to beware not of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So from that narrative, we implied that they correctly finally got, okay, he's talking about, in this case, leaven means the teaching of the Pharisees and the teaching of the Sadducees, the doctrine, what they taught, okay? Let's unpack this very important passage. So God really gave me this in a big way this week. And I remember telling Kim yesterday, I thought, gosh, you know, I think this is pretty important for the days that we live in as Christians in the United States of America. I hope I can communicate it in a way that's worthy of the way he gave it to me. So what a buildup, right? Let's continue. The background is that in the Bible, leaven, or yeast, is symbolic of sin. So it's Passover, right? Right now, sort of, the season. As in the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Leviticus chapter 23. So the Jews were told to go through their house and get rid of all the leaven. It stands for sin. Okay? The symbolism is that yeast thoroughly penetrates. So you put a little bit of yeast in dough, and by itself it thoroughly penetrates that dough, just like sin thoroughly corrupts us, and it puffs up bread, puffs up, which means that sin also causes pride to go along, puff up, pride to go along with that sin. So that's why yeast is such a great symbolic representation of sin. It penetrates and it puffs up. That's important. Remember what he said? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In Luke 21, different place, Jesus said that the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy, which means pretending to be something you're not. However, here in this case, the disciples correctly realized that Jesus was instead talking about a leaven of teaching. In other words, a level of doctrine as opposed to a leaven of attitude. So in another place, he said the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. But here, the scripture seems to imply, no, this time he's talking about the leaven of teaching. And also that makes sense because he includes the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not put on airs and try to pretend they were something they were not. And so we're left with, okay, they correctly got that Jesus this time was talking about the doctrine of the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Okay? Jesus seemed to be speaking about two different kinds of teaching since he said, quote, the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In other words, Jesus was saying, beware of two different kinds of false doctrine, two sides of one coin, which he knew had potential to lead his disciples astray in the future. Question. Why did Jesus so emphasize this warning about teaching leaven that he said, listen up, before he spoke it? Answer. Because he knew that this warning would have prophetic significance, future significance, regarding the history of his church yet to come. He's speaking to them, he's speaking to us. Listen up. Okay? Next. Since broadly speaking in broad terms, the Pharisees were the ultra-conservatives of their day, they were legalistic, and the Pharisees were the ultra-liberals of their day, they espoused anti-supernaturalism and humanism. They didn't believe in afterlife. They didn't believe in the prophets. They only believed in the law, the ceremonial law of Moses, because they were the ones that were running the temple, by the way, the Sadducees. Okay? So you've got the ultra-conservatives and the ultra-liberals. They both got together to kill Jesus. Interesting. Okay? But that's what you got. Broadly speaking, the Pharisees were the ultra-conservatives of their day, legalistic, preserve at all cost. And the Sadducees were the ultra-liberals, espousing anti-supernaturalism and humanism. For that reason, Jesus could foresee that we who believe in him should never beware of circumstances. We're never to beware of circumstances like we have no bread, right? That's what he's saying. You have little faith. I'm not talking about bread. You don't need to worry about that. Here's what you do need to worry about, okay? We should never beware of circumstances like we have no bread, but should instead beware of our capacity to be led astray in our thinking, either to the right or to the left. Now, I bet you never heard that before from the pulpit, but that's what Jesus taught. And he said, listen up, beware. I know you all. I know how you're wired. You're prone to this. Okay. With that warning, to beware of being led too far to the right or left, I believe Jesus is also clarifying something that he said in his Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of the New Testament. Some people said, what does he mean by that? Let's read it. Enter in by the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein. You remember? Anybody remember that? Okay. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. He's saying, try to not go off the rails, either on this side or that side. Wide is the gate. Okay? Years later, after his resurrection, Jesus gave the apostle John a prophetic message to deliver to seven specific churches. I believe this message in the book of Revelation gives us even further insight into what we're talking about. Okay, just by way of background, that's a map. Okay, you see the map there? You see the dotted line? So the left side is the island of Patmos, where John received, it's an abandoned rocky island in the middle of the ocean where the Romans had exiled John, and they had thought, great, good riddance. John's good as dead. Jesus comes to John in his resurrected body and gives him the book of Revelation on Patmos. Now, John gets out, and we won't go into the history of how he was able to be sort of rescued from there. And then there's a road. There's an actual road. That's Turkey today, present-day Turkey. There's an actual road that leads from Ephesus up to Smyrna, over to Pergamum, over to Thyatira, over to Sardis, over to Philadelphia, over to Laodicea, which he would have literally traveled that road with the book of Revelation. Why? Because there's a message for all those churches. Okay? Jesus' message for those churches in John's time, the message was for those churches in John's time, number one. Number two, it was for all churches over all time, for all of us, right? Because it says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what he's saying to the churches. So first he's talking to that specific church in the first century, and then he's talking to all the churches, but it's also a prophecy of church history. And we know that because of Revelation 4:1, because in Revelation, he gives the letter to each of the seven churches, and then he says to John, now come up here to heaven, and I will show you what must happen after these things. Okay? Which means what? It means that the letter to the seven churches symbolically, prophetically represents things that would happen. Because I'm going to show you what will happen after those things. Those are things that are supposed to happen. And then you get the last 7 years prediction in symbolism. That's the rest of the book of Revelation. Now here's where I'm going with this. Here's the churches. The first church, Ephesus, represents the first century Jewish church, because for 100 years they were all Jewish Christians. Okay. The second church age is the Roman persecution church. 10 Caesars tried to exterminate Christians, you know, Christians to the lions and all that stuff. 10 Caesars. The third church, church age, so you've got Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, represents the Eastern church. So in about 300 AD, Constantine made Constantinople in Turkey the capital of his empire, and he made Christianity the official religion of the empire, and so what we call the Greek Orthodox Church was founded. So that's the beginning of the Greek Orthodox Church, number three. Number four, the Middle Ages Catholic Church. Then in 1054, they split. The Bishop of Rome split from that Eastern Church and formed the Roman Catholic Church. That's the fourth one. That's Thyatira. Five is Sardis. Then you had the Protestant Reformation in the 1700s. Okay. Then six, the Revival Missionary Church. Then you had, instead of, you know, Lutherans and so on and Calvinists, you had Revivalism, Tent Revivals, the Wesleys, the Wesleyans, Great Awakenings. You had a different species, if you will, of preaching and teaching and itinerant preachers, okay? Until the First World War, and the modern church is the seventh church. That's since the First World War. Next. Jesus' words to those seven churches chastised five of those seven with criticisms, all of which seemed to indicate that that particular church of Christians had gone astray, either too far to the right like Pharisees or too far to the left like Sadducees. Did you hear what I just said? I don't have time to go into it, but if you go through the letter to seven churches, there's two that he didn't criticize at all, the second one and the sixth one. But the other five he criticized. And what he says seems to indicate that in each case, the criticism seems to say, you went too far to the right, or you went too far to the left, right? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Watch. So Ephesus, first church. I don't have time to go into a detail. Hopefully some of you remember this. But his criticism was that they were so determined to fight heresy that they lost their first love. Too far to the right. They became doctrine focused. Okay? Number two, the second church was good. No criticism. Third church, Pergamum, permitted the sexual practices of Balaam and Balak and the Nicolaitans to enter the church. Too far to the left, moral leniency. Tolerating sexual immorality, too far to the left. Four, Thyatira, permitted the pagan idolatry of Queen Jezebel, who said it's okay to mix beliefs. So Jezebel was the queen of Israel who, because Ahab married the Phoenician king's daughter, she brought in and said, we're going to mix Baal with Yahweh. We're going to mix it up. It's okay to be pagan ecumenical. It's okay to mix beliefs. It's okay. Okay? Permitted the pagan idolatry of Queen Jezebel, who said it's okay to mix belief, and her authoritarianism. She ruled with an iron fist, to take hold in the church. Thyatira went too far to the left and too far to the right. Okay? Mixing religions, that's the left. It's okay to mix. We're going to crack down the Spanish Inquisition, all of the extreme brutality of the Middle Ages Catholic Church. I don't want to offend any Catholics, but this happened. Too far to the left, too far to the right, both. Next. Sardis allowed their name, their established reputation, to blind them to the fact that they were spiritually dead. Too far to the right. It's called institutional traditionalism. Still with us today. Too far to the right. Now, and then there's the seventh church, Laodicea. What's interesting about Laodicea, which represents the modern church that we're living in today, this is the modern church after World War I. Covering really all kinds of modern manifestations of all kinds of denominations, the modern church. is that Jesus basically said, you're not going astray to the right or to the left. Instead, you're not moving forward at all. Quote, Jesus speaking to the modern church, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The representation is, I'm not going to let you speak for me. I'm going to spit you out. Okay? Question. If that's Jesus' word to the modern church, then what is the bottom line for American Christians today when it comes to the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Answer. We should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, of going either too far to the right or left, not only because it can lead us astray to the right or left, but also because it can scare us into not wanting to do anything at all, into not wanting to get involved. Because in the case of the other churches, when he said, you know what? You've been zealous to make sure people are truly apostles, and you found some of them to be liars. You know what? But you've lost your first love. Repent. Fix that, or else I'm going to take your candle away from you. At least when they did something wrong, you could speak to them and tell them how to correct it. But in the case of the seventh church, it's like, you guys are just, you know, you're not hot or cold. You say, I've got money. I don't need anything else. I'm fine. I'm taking care of myself. Read some of Mr. Metaxas's books about Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Germany in the 30s, when the church didn't want to get involved with the communists and the Nazis that were going. Anybody know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer? It's like, okay, we're not going to do anything. Well, hello, then everything will go straight to hell. If the American church does nothing, everything will go straight to hell. Let's read that again. Back up. We should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not only because it can lead us astray to the right or left, but also because it can scare us into not wanting to do anything at all, including, which is to say, into not wanting to get involved. Here's what Jesus said, by contrast. He said, you, speaking to you and me, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If Christians today do decide to get more involved in civic affairs, then how do we guard against going too far to the left? So an example of going too far to the left for Christians would be to have a heart for the poor and disenfranchised and to believe in social justice, end up with socialism justice. So that's going, you know, there's no question God loves the poor. But what happens when it all becomes socialism? We're going to take property in order to bring, we're going to do evil in the name of doing good. Thou shalt not steal. We're going to steal, right? When social justice becomes socialism justice, it's too far, okay? Or too far to the right, as in, political power will save us. Political power will save us. But what does it say in 2 Chronicles 7:14? It's the church that's the key to healing America. God said, if my people who are called by my name shall take over government. Is that what it says? No. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Okay? I mean, I have friends all through college and so on and Bible school. And so I have friends sort of on both sides of the aisle. And I didn't understand back then what I understand here. But I mean, I would say, you know, So there was a situation where it's like, but we have to totally redistribute wealth and so on and give to the poor. And I would say, you know what? the wealthy should voluntarily give because the Bible says voluntarily give. But what does it say in John chapter 12, verse 4? Anybody know what that's about? So Jesus is with his disciples just before he goes to the cross. And Mary Magdalene, forgive me if I'm wrong about this, breaks the spikenard, the very, very expensive an ointment, and bathes his feet with it. And what does Judas say? He said, that was really expensive. That was worth a lot of money. That should have been sold and given to the poor. But then John gives the comment. Speaking about Judas, John says, it's in John's gospel, this he said, not because he loved the poor, but because he held the bag. In other words, he was the collective collector of all the money, of the whole group, and he was a thief. He used to take money off the top. And so what I would say to some of my friends is, haven't you seen the studies where of all the money collected for welfare and stuff, there's this huge chunk that never gets there? It's bureaucracy and people getting their own wallets padded and having permanent jobs. And don't you see that? It's like they're shouting, do this for the poor. But this they said not because they love the poor. It's because they held the bag and they want to take the money. It's the Judas trap. What about the other thing? Well, you know, Judas betrayed Jesus because he also went too far to the right. He said he wanted to force Jesus. He said, we're being oppressed by the Romans, and what we need is power, raw power. And here's a guy that can still the storm. Can still the storm with a word. And yet he's going to be hesitant about going after the Romans. I'm going to do Jesus a favor. I'm going to force him to fight the Romans. I'm going to betray him. I'm going to force his hand so that he'll crush the Romans. Jesus said it right. He said, listen up. Let me read this again. If Christians do decide to get involved in civic affairs, because Jesus is saying it's time to get involved, okay? How do we guard against going too far to the left, as in social justice, becoming socialism, or too far to the right, as in, quote, political power will save us? I believe the prophet Isaiah gave us the answer to that question, and here it is in Isaiah 30, 20, 21. Though the Lord has given you, America, bread of privation and water of oppression, though you're in a terrible hurt right now, he, your teacher, that means Rabboni, what was Jesus' title? Rabboni, rabbi, teacher. Your teacher will no longer hide himself. Your eyes will see him, and you shall hear a voice from him, whether you turn to the right or left, saying, this is the way, walk in it. That means you and I individually and collectively as a church need to just have our ears tuned to Jesus and not care what anybody else thinks. Because you and I may decide to do something that you feel God is calling us to do, and the little voice will say, yeah, but then you're going to be perceived as being a part of that side or this side. But Jesus' word to us is what he said to Peter. What does it matter to you? You follow me, right? I mean, we're trying in this church to hook up with Crisis Pregnancy Center. We're trying to get involved in the community. We're asking to be trained on helping people who've either had abortions or are thinking of having an abortion so that they can send them to us if they want to follow Jesus and be trained in the word. And we're trying to get involved. And people are going to say, aren't you guys kind of getting involved in politics? Well, you can't say that because you're supposed to hear a voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. If we don't do that sort of thing, who will? I mean, I'm speaking metaphorically. God will get somebody else. But if not us, then who? That's a question, right? We're trying to hold a Constitution class. Neil's not here. So that we would know what our rights are under the Bill of Rights. And that we would be able to have some knowledge, understanding of how we can get involved in civic affairs and local governance. You know how many people have no idea what it says in our Constitution? They say, well, you know, you're getting involved in politics. No, we're not. We're just saying, here's what it says. And if we don't do it, who will? Is anybody else doing this, doing it? I don't know of anybody. I mean, you can go to school, you can go to college, but you see what I mean? You shall hear a voice, whether you turn to the right or left, saying, this is the way, walk in it. We don't have to worry about going off the rails if we listen to the voice of Jesus. He'll tell us what to do. And it doesn't matter what other people think. I wrote a book called Prophetic Patriotism. By the grace of God, it's on Amazon, it's on Barnes & Noble. And pray for me, because I'm going to have an interview on Monday with somebody who has a podcast and also that's also broadcast on certain radio stations. And I'm going to talk about prophetic patriotism, which is to say a patriotism that is motivated primarily by a desire to see America fulfill its prophetic purpose. Things like getting the gospel to the world and protecting the reestablishment of the state of Israel, that sort of thing. And you know, I feel like the Lord spoke to me when I wrote it, saying, by the way, you're going to be misunderstood. Meaning me, but you're going to do this anyway. I mean, there's people, I don't want to say too much, but there's people who already misunderstand me, and it's like there's distance now that wasn't there before. Am I supposed to care about that? No, I can't. You can't. Individually, you need to ask God, how can I get involved? I don't want to be lukewarm. And collectively, we need to say, how can we get involved? While being faithful and true to representing Jesus Christ. Go home and read this letter. Go home, get your Bible out, read the book, go to the book of Revelation, read chapter 1 through 3. Just read it. Where Jesus, because we didn't have time today. Just read it. And then you can jump to the end of the book of Revelation. What does it say? It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. All who are thirsty, come. Come to the water of life. Jesus is speaking, that I've given you freely, without price, without charge. It costs him everything. It costs us nothing, except we have to mean it. That's what it costs us. People say to me, well, you mean you can just pray a prayer and you're saved? Yeah, but you have to mean it. That's the caveat. You got to mean it. Are you ready to come to Jesus? If you are, you're watching, you're here in this room, just do what I did years ago. I prayed a prayer, and thank God my mother, who had prayed for me for years while I was in rebellion in my rock band stuff, when I told her, you know, I've decided to give my life to Jesus Christ, she looked at me, and she knew me well enough to know that he means it. That's why when she was on her deathbed and God said, go visit your mom. I was in California. She was in New York. Go visit your mom. Put on your best suit, because I was a resort manager. Put on your best suit and because you're not going to see her again. That's going to be it. So I went over there. And knowing that she had prayed for me all those years and had dedicated me to God after I was born, which she never told me. Never told me until my dad told me after my mom died. And she never lorded that over me when I was in rebellion and I was laughing at her and she's saying, you can't do these things. And I was saying, it's too late, Mom. And she never said, yeah, well, I dedicated you to God. She never tried to make me feel guilty, ever. So fast forward. She's dying. She's going to die. God speaks to me and says, go dress yourself up as if you're going to one of your resort manager's conferences. Go see your mom. That's going to be the end. So I go into the hospital room. There she is, and I'm dressed up, you know, with a tie and everything. And she's got her, she's from Mexico, so she's got her Mexican accent, you know. And I said, "Hi, Mom. So, do you like the way I turned out?" And she smiled and she said, "Oh, yes, I like the way you turned out." So we had a really nice visit. And she was gone. So if that's you and you're in that place where, gosh, you know, I really need to mean it this time, just do what I did years ago. Just say, "Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God." Just say it. "I believe you're the Son of God, that you died to take the punishment I deserve for my sins so that I would not be judged in the day of judgment. I believe you rose from death on the third day so I would also rise and live with you in heaven forever. So now come into my heart, Lord Jesus, I mean it. Live your life in me. Speak to me as to what you want me to do so I don't go off the rails myself. Speak to me." Like the song says, "He walks with me and he talks with me. Walk with me, talk with me, speak to me. And I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you all the days of my life." Amen? Amen. Amen.